going to give us the Bible reading now.
The reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. Then Jesus said to all the people, "If any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself or waste your life?"
Great. Thanks, Nika. So today we're going to continue on with our series on discipleship. If you do it like that, it doesn't work. So today we're continuing our series on discipleship, and this is called the Demands of Discipleship and Denial of Self. When following Jesus means giving up my rights. And so I have been encouraging you to look at doing memory verses to memorize scripture, and particularly these particular scriptures. If you really get them into your mind and into your heart, then the Holy Spirit then can take them and help to keep you on the right track as to what it means to living a spirit-filled life. And so the memory verse for today is Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. I've got my translation up there in the other slide, and it says, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" So over 3 weeks, we've been looking at this series on discipleship, and the first one we looked at last time was relationships, and today we're looking at rights, and next week we'll have a look at, God willing, at resources. God has demands on all of our lives and the whole of our lives. So today we're going to have a look at rights. Last time we looked at a passage which said, if anyone, in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So last time our focus was particularly on that first bit, about our relationship to our family, for our father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. And we looked at that in the light of all of Scripture, that it sounds incredibly harsh when you say whoever doesn't hate his father or brother or mother or sister, but we looked at that in the light of all Scripture, that in fact Jesus wasn't lowering the bar and saying, well, because you've got to give all your love to me, then you've got to hate them. No, in fact, Jesus was actually making the bar higher, saying, you know, all of Scripture tells us that we are to love, to look after our family, our neighbours, and all that sort of thing. But in the scheme of things, our love for Jesus is number one priority. And at times that will mean that we will have to make decisions that to the onlooking world will seem like we hate our family because we're putting Jesus first. And that goes against so much of culture. But the second part of that verse says that we must hate even our own life. It says, yes, and even his own life. So when it comes to rights, they are very much a hot button topic these days in our society. Everyone thinks that they have rights. But Jesus demands that we forfeit our rights to his rule if we are to call ourselves his disciples. You've probably heard people who have walked out on their spouse, for instance, and they'll say, well, but I have the right to be happy. Or often the expression of rights is framed differently, where, and it's all through our advertising these days, you deserve better. So obviously there's this thought of rights there, that we actually deserve something. Those supporting abortion will often rely on the concept that a woman has a right to do with her body whatever she wishes. Or we often hear the demand for equal rights, whether in the workplace, society, or marriage. There's the right to express my own gender orientation, or during the same-sex marriage debate, it was framed that it was to be all about equal rights. As Christians, we know that from the Garden of Eden, God gave us the right to make choices for ourselves. But we also know from the Garden of Eden that every choice has a consequence. To make the right choice brings life and flourishing. To make the wrong choice leads eventually to destruction. All people know intrinsically that at times they must put aside their rights for the greater good. For example, anyone who's had children and newborns know that they forfeit their right to sleep for the welfare of their baby. That's the reason why babies have to be cute, so that they continue to survive. People have their own definition of rights are. For example, a young person may see having time on their Xbox as a right. And who defines what is right and what is not? And that is a really big question. It's one that we don't hear often asked in society today. Everyone's demanding rights, but who gets to decide what the rights are? It gets very complicated. Everyone wants to carve out their own little plot of rights. It doesn't take long to discover that the plot of rights that I claim may come to impinge on the plot of rights that you claim. And people fight for the right to run their own life, to seek autonomy. And so this was the problem in the Garden of Eden, where humans decided to take their own autonomy. To become, and that word autonomy means to become a law unto yourself, to become a law unto themselves. By disobeying God and eating the fruit. And God told them not to eat of that fruit. So when we look at the words of Jesus that we've already been read out, we see that these words go against the present tide of culture. In these passages, Jesus tells us to forfeit our rights for the greater good of the kingdom of God. And so this is a hard call. And I don't speak of this lightly because it is sacrificial. So here are some real life examples of how this works out. Many years ago, a young man came to me. He was in the church that I was a part of. And he talked about his struggle of same-sex attraction. And he was actually a leader of the youth at that time. And he was struggling with this feeling, but he knew that before God that this wasn't in accordance with God's word. So we prayed for him and with him, and then we continued to support him and help him to live the kind of life that God would have him live. But then in 2017, we found out that he had succumbed to the prevailing culture, I guess, and he decided, well, God's made me this way, so I'll just go and live out my sexual orientation. This is actually a discipleship issue. People don't often frame it that way. These sort of things are a discipleship issue. And there's many questions that come up about this for people. Is what about the man or woman who has remained single all their life because God didn't give them a wife or a husband? It's a tough call. There are those who have been widowed quite early in life and they've never been able to remarry. I have a cousin who remained celibate until he was about the age of 50 because God just hadn't given him a wife to that point. He's now very happily married, which is wonderful for him, but it may not have been that way, and he had come to accept that fact that it might never happen. And he talked about how he was so terribly lonely. It was really tough for him. But he knew that he needed to remain living a godly life. And so he remained celibate and lived for God. What about the man or woman who finds themselves in a loveless marriage? Don't they have their right to be happy? This is also a discipleship issue. What about bad health or if you have a disability yourself or a disabled child and that impedes you from doing the things that you wanted to do? How do I handle that? This also is a discipleship issue. The denial of self means not gratifying our desires. And some people have to live this out to a greater extent than others. And we all have to live it out in different ways than others do. There's a lady by the name of, she's an American Christian rap singer, Jackie Hill Perry. And she talks about her struggle with same-sex attraction. And she says this, which I think is very profound. She says that homosexuality is often presented as a fruit of, that heterosexuality is often presented as a fruit of the Spirit. And it isn't. Heterosexuality is not a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control means denial of self. So what I'm about to say is difficult to hear, especially if you feel entitled to certain rights. Firstly is that living as a disciple requires denial of self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. There's this importance of a denial of our desires. Jesus said, it said in Romans, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there we have it. It's putting Jesus onto us and not gratifying the desires, not making provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's putting Jesus first. It's clothing ourselves with Jesus. And there are many desires that we need to guard against. The desires of pride and of power, which often go together, don't they? Of this desire to build our own little empires, whether they be the success in whatever field we happen to be in, or how many friends we have on Facebook, or how many followers on Twitter. We see this issue expressed many times in Scripture, sometimes in the writings of Paul, for instance, and of Jesus, but also we see it in the stories throughout Old and New Testament. We see it in Nebuchadnezzar, who went up on the rooftop and looked over Babylon, and then he said this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" We can see that arrogance and the pride and everything that comes with that, but looking deep inside, we can be guilty of doing the same thing. You know, look at what I have done, look at what I have achieved. As I've said many times before, everything that we have, every achievement we have, whether it's the skills we have or the academic credentials or anything, it all comes by the grace of God. I might have said this before too. I used to live for a little while in a very poor village in South America, and there were people there who were brilliant. But they couldn't have an education. They couldn't go off to university because they didn't have the resources. They didn't have a government that gave them a free education. So even to be able to do things like have a good education is the grace of God for us. We see in the New Testament, we see the rich fool who arrogantly saw how he reaped such a great harvest and had so many crops, and he Jesus told this parable about how he says, "Well, I can't fit all this, the crops and everything that I've harvested into what I have. I have to build more sheds to be able to contain over all this harvest that I have." And then he thought he could lay back and eat, drink, and be merry because everything was provided for. And God said, "Well, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." So, and everything he had was lost. Another desire to guard against is prosperity, and often comes with that is presumption as well, presumption on God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, Paul warns, he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Now, prosperity in itself isn't wrong, and if one is prosperous and uses that for the kingdom of God, then that is a wonderful thing. But when prosperity becomes idolatry, when it becomes our driving force to become prosperous for the sake of it, then it becomes sinful. Another desire to guard against is pleasure, but not pleasure in itself. It's not wrong to enjoy pleasure. But when pleasure becomes our driving force too, when we do things for the sake of just when pleasure becomes our driving force, that's when it becomes wrong. And so I am honing in a bit on this whole sexuality thing a bit today, because this is a real issue in our society at the moment. And as I said, it is a discipleship issue. And there's a fellow by the name of Kevin DeYoung who wrote a book about homosexuality. And he says this: resisting sexual desire is a part of discipleship for every Christian. No matter our marital status and no matter the kinds of attractions we experience, desire must never be given the priority over obedience. Intense longing does not turn sinful wrongs into civil rights. Intense longing does not turn sinful wrongs into civil rights. So often today, people make pleasure and the pursuit of happiness the driving force of their lives. That is what's most important to them. But as Christians, we know that that isn't what's most important. The glory of God is what's most important. And if pleasure becomes that driving force, then we have turned pleasure into a god. It becomes hedonism. Next, living as a disciple requires taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him. And then he says, take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up the cross. Whenever someone took up a cross, back in those days, people knew that they were heading to their death. If they were carrying a cross, they were heading to be executed. And so Jesus tells us that we are to do this daily. And it is a daily decision, isn't it? When we wake up in the morning, am I going to follow Jesus today or go my own way? Is the decision we make on a daily basis. So if you are feeling unfulfilled or unhappy or lonely, when we think that we're going through those sort of feelings, we can also think this, is that God is pushing you to a greater dependence on Him. So what we do is, when we feel this way, when we're feeling, you know, unfulfilled, unhappy, lonely, we want to fill that vacuum, don't we? And so we can go off and look for other ways to fill that vacuum. And if we go anywhere other than Jesus to do that, then we're going into the wrong place. It's at these times that we can really lean on God and say, Lord, help me, I'm feeling this way. And it's not wrong to feel this way. These are natural human desires. It's what we do with them that matters. And so we heard Jill talk today about the Holy Spirit. And it is only by the Holy Spirit, God's power within us, that we can live out this kind of life. This life where we have put our desires of self, we have denied ourselves and be able to live for Jesus. Next, living as a disciple requires having an eternal perspective. Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So it's not that we are just to make this choice daily to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's not that we are just to do that daily, every day, but also for the rest of our life. Now that's a commitment. That's where it really, we really know what the commitment is all about. In other words, Jesus wants all of us all of the time. Life is short and eternity is forever. And so my question is, do we really believe that? And I would say that all of us at times don't. And that's a challenge. You'll say, oh, how dare you say that of me? Well, I do. Because so often we make decisions that show that we don't really believe that this life is short and that eternity lasts forever. Because so often we make decisions that are more in favor of this life and my present gratification and supplying my present needs and making myself happy right now than rather thinking about eternity. We are so often so concerned about the now of life. There's a thing called the Atheist Creed, which I often go back to. And I think I've said it here before as well. This is a creed that C.T. Studd came across. And he was an English cricket player. He actually came out and played. This was back in the 1800s. He actually even came out to Australia and played in the Ashes test. I think they actually beat us that time too. And a famous cricket player. And he gave it all away to become a missionary. He went over to China and India and finally to Africa, serving the Lord as a missionary. And it was this creed that caused him to take stock of his life, written by an atheist. It says, if I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influence destiny in another, religion would mean to me everything. Now, of course, as Christians, we sometimes have an issue with the word religion. You've got to remember when this was written. Okay, religion then was living the Christian life. That's what they meant by that. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought of the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gain for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season. And my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so as we look at this, we think, wow, this is heavy. Like, Jesus, you're asking so much. And this is you're just asking everything, in other words. Is this reasonable? And so we need to take stock of something else. This life is short. And eternity is very long. In fact, it's forever. And we need to try and get our heads around that a little. Some of you are getting closer to the end of your life. And you could tell some of us who are a bit younger that actually life has been very short. And eternity is ahead. We don't want to get to the end of life and realize, well, I've striven after everything that was what I wanted. I wanted to make my life happy. And so often we see people wandering around the streets and we know that every ounce of their energy has gone into making their own lives happy. And are they happy? Often their lives have been just a big line of destruction, of ruined relationships and broken down health. All sorts of miserable being because they just live for themselves. But as we look at those who have given up all for the sake of Jesus, what do they say at the end of their life? Well, the ones I've come across will say it was worth it. It was all worth it. So God is no man's debtor. Matthew 19 verse 29 says, and everyone who has left houses, this Jesus says this, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And then Paul could say, for our light and momentary troubles, this is what it says, New International Version, I love the way it says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So no matter what we are going through, no matter how horrendous it is in comparison to other people, these troubles are actually light and momentary in comparison to this eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, what do I do with all of this? What now? Here is a suggested prayer, but paraphrase it however you like. In light of what your word says, Lord, how do you want me to live the rest of my life? Let's pray. So, Lord, that is our prayer, that in the light of what your word says, how do you want us to live the rest of our lives? Pray this in your name. Amen.